Loving Lord, we pray now that you would open our eyes and our hearts to understand your word for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, not exactly a very good gospel reading for Father's Day, was it? Terrible. I don't know what the lectionary is playing at. In the last few weeks, we've had lovely readings that have focused on grace, that wonderful gift of God's love and blessing that he lavishes on us even though we don't deserve it and can do nothing to earn it. And we've heard how Jesus said he hadn't come to call the righteous but sinners. We've seen how Jesus had compassion on the crowds who are like sheep without a shepherd. And so he sends the disciples out to tell people that the kingdom of God is near. And that all sounds lovely. Doesn't it? That all sounds lovely. That's the Jesus we like, the friend of sinners, full of compassion, bringing healing and wholeness. That's great. So what is Jesus doing, talking about opposition, about conflict within families, and taking up our cross, and it's supposed to be Father's Day? What a terrible, terrible way to get. It's totally incomprehensible and seems to be incompatible with grace and mercy and compassion. So maybe there are some more things that we need to learn about grace so that we have the full picture. The first thing perhaps is to realize that grace accepts us as we are, but changes us completely. Grace accepts us as we are, but it changes us completely. Our behaviors and attitudes change, not in order to earn God's approval, but in response to his love for us. We respond out of gratitude, not duty. We may not be changed overnight. Some things, let's face it, take a lifetime to work on, don't they? But for St. Paul, as he wrote to the Romans, it was inconceivable that a life that had responded to the love and grace of God, it was inconceivable that it would not change. He says, our old way of life, our old ways of thinking and behaving, our old ways of how we treated others, our old ways of how we saw ourselves, they should all be gone. They're dead. We might find the idea of being changed a bit uncomfortable. We might not like everything about our old life, but when it's all you've known, it can be hard to let go. Or maybe we're quite happy with how our lives are, thank you very much, I'm fine just as I am. But the death of our old life is only half the story. When we put our trust in Jesus, when we respond to God's love and accept his grace, our old life is united with Jesus in his death. And, a big and we are united with him in resurrection, in new life. It doesn't just mean that we have eternity to look forward to, but that the new life that we have is full of joy and hope, and hope of renewal and resurrection now, today. That seems like a very good exchange to me. God is the Father who knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the number of hairs on your head. We can trust him to know what's best for us, and that the new life that he offers will be so much better than any life that we can try and cobble together for ourselves. Grace accepts us as we are, but changes us completely. And then, grace is free, but it costs everything. Grace is free, but it costs everything. When Jesus talks about opposition and conflict and taking up our cross, that might not sound like the kind of new life that we want. And Jesus seems to be saying that we're not worthy of him. If we don't love him more than our families, or if we aren't prepared to take up our cross and follow him. And that sounds harsh, but this is still about grace, because it's about recognizing where our true loyalty lies and being ready and willing to walk the hard path where our teacher and master trod. Grace is free, but it costs everything. It costs Jesus everything. God the Father, who was willing to give everything to restore our relationship with him, to overcome our sin, to open up the path to grace and forgiveness and new life, was prepared to do all that to make us his family, his precious, loved children. And so he does deserve our ultimate loyalty. When the weight of what God the Father has done for us through giving himself so completely for us in God the Son, when the weight of that truly sinks in, we realize that there's nothing that we could give that would come close. We can't outgive God. Taking up our cross then is a response to that grace, and saying that, yeah, like Jesus, my teacher and master, I too will choose the hard path that leads to service and sacrifice and not prestige, that I'll choose humility instead of power and pride, and forgiveness instead of bitterness. In other words, we'll choose to try and reflect the grace that we've received to the world around us. Because the whole point is we're not worthy, isn't it? That is grace. The whole point is we're not worthy. So Jesus is right when he says that. Because time and again, we'll choose other loyalties before God, or pull back from choosing the hard path. The point is that despite our unworthiness, Jesus died for us. The irony here is that Jesus is saying that you're not worthy if God doesn't have your whole loyalty, if I don't have your whole loyalty, if you don't take up your cross, you're not worthy. But the irony is, he still went ahead and died for each and every person who is not worthy, for us. Because that is grace, that he did what he did, even though we weren't worthy. He died for us, and God offers us grace. So grace accepts us as we are, but changes us completely. Grace is free, but costs everything. And then grace is for everyone, but not everyone welcomes it. Grace is so often misunderstood. We were thinking the other week about how it can seem unfair. If you remember, the Pharisees, they didn't think it was fair that Jesus was choosing sinners over them when they'd led good lives. They didn't much like being told that all their good deeds didn't count for much if God didn't have their hearts. And that's what they call the scandal of grace. It's not fair. That is the scandal of grace, and it can upset people. It can meet opposition. And then when you become a follower of Jesus, people will sometimes think that you're saying that you're better than them. They won't understand that it's the complete opposite, and that you know it's all about God's grace and forgiveness. And our nearest and dearest, they see us at our weakest moments, don't they? So they're the ones who have all the ammunition to say, well, you say you believe this, and then you go and do that. Very easy for them to think we might be hypocrites. So you can see where that tension might start to be building up. And then if our values and our priorities start to diverge, maybe from those around us, our families and close friends, or maybe we feel the need to challenge old behaviours or old assumptions and expectations, then that might not go down too well either. The point is not that Jesus wants conflict, but he wants us to be prepared, aware that it can come up. The changes in us as we respond to God's grace may mean that others find themselves reassessing their own lives, making their own choice, and that can make people feel uncomfortable. So God's grace accepts us as we are, but changes everything. Grace is free, but it costs everything. And grace is for everyone, but not everyone will welcome it. So where does that leave us on Father's Day? Well, the cross reminds us that genuine leadership is sacrificial rather than self-serving. And fathers will know that often they may need to put their family's needs before their own to keep serving and loving even when it may not feel appreciated, remaining faithful through difficult times. Much of fatherhood involves giving yourself away for the good of others. Your time, energy, ambitions, resources, and attention are invested in your children and family. Well, take heart from what Jesus teaches, that such self-giving is not ultimately loss. It's the path to true life. And perhaps the greatest gift fathers can give their families is not to demand loyalty to themselves, but to point their families towards God, to try each day to live that new life that Jesus brings, to reflect God's values and love in a way that encourages those around you to think about their own lives. And maybe there'll be days that you fail. Correction, there will be days that you fail, because we all do, don't we? We all fail. But that's what grace is all about, that even when we are unworthy, Jesus still gives everything for us. It's not that you will be perfect fathers, but that you can point to the one who is. Amen.
The New Testament reading can be found on page 1132 of the Pew Bibles and is taken from Romans chapter 6, beginning to read halfway through verse 1. Romans chapter 6. Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means. We are those who died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we were united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel reading this morning is taken from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 24. It can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 975 or on the screen. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." This is the Gospel of the Lord.